Today, we're talking about faith and work. So we need to start in the beginning. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke and bang! Out of nothing came everything. The sky, the ground, the galaxies, the stars, the day, the night, and a world filled with life. From the plant life that covers the ground to the life that fills the seas and the skies. And the scriptures tell us that after all of this creation, he created in his own image humankind, beginning with Adam. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be in Genesis, and we're going to be in Colossians. So if you're like, you can put your finger in two places in the Bible. We're going to be going back and forth a little bit. And so in Genesis chapter 2, after Adam has been created, in verse 15 it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To work it and take care of it." The first thing we need to understand about work is that work is not punishment. Work is a gift, or at least it was intended to be a gift. It's part of God's design for the world. God put you on the planet so that you could get stuff done. Work that was meant to be satisfying and fruitful. That work existed prior to sin. But you probably know what happens next in the story. So Adam and then soon after Eve, they are in the garden and something happens. Along comes a snake. Satan comes and is first tempting Eve. And it's interesting in the story how, as the scriptures record, the devil through the serpent talking to Eve, here's Adam standing by, doing nothing. He was supposed to work the garden and tend it, and hear the greatest thing in the garden, his beautiful naked wife, and he is not taking care of it. Now, I've only been married for about 18 years, but I've learned this much, gentlemen. If your wife is ever tormented by a talking snake, there is a strong expectation for you to do something. That's right. If your wife is being tormented by a talking snake, your job is to do something, probably something that causes harm to the snake. It should be a bad day for the snake because you're there. But apparently, Adam, hey, I don't know what he sounded like. Hey, there's a snake talking to my wife over there. He looks dangerous. I'll stay over here. It wasn't good. And so then as we keep reading, the snake deceives Eve. And then Adam falls for it. And then we get to verse 17. As a result, the relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, this perfect relationship with God and this perfect world in which they were called to work, has now been fractured. The relationship between God is distanced and the world is fallen. The world is broken. And you get to verse 17. To Adam, God said, he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." Here's the big idea. Because we live in a broken, fallen world that has distanced itself from God, filled with broken, fallen people. Not your workplace, you ever feel that way? Filled with broken, fallen people, work is frequently frustrating. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Some of us, whether you work in the home or you work in the marketplace, whether your primary work is as a volunteer or your work is for pay, if your work is a student, your work is frequently frustrating. You feel that way? Who said in the last week, I can attest to the truth of this Bible passage. My work on some days is frequently, look at whose hands are up and look at whose hands are down. If you see somebody that doesn't have their hand up right now, turn to them, ask them where they work, and see if you can work there, because apparently their workplace has got something figured out. Because work was not intended to be frustrating, it was intended to be fruitful. It was intended to be satisfying, but it's not. It's frequently frustrating because we live in a broken, fallen world. Now, into this broken, fallen world, God sees our need, and he sends his Son in the fullness of time to teach, to live, to die a perfect, sinless death, and to rise to new victory over sin, death, and the devil, so that we can have a brand new life. Amen. So that all who call on his name can be saved, to all who ask him into their life can receive salvation from God and new adoptive identity as the son or daughter of God. And so we find ourselves living in a broken, fallen world, surrounded by broken, fallen people, trying to figure out, so what does it mean for me to be a person who works in this kind of environment? How do I live faithfully as a follower of Christ in this kind of a setting? We're going to turn to a passage, as I mentioned earlier, in Colossians chapter 3, a section in Scripture that I think is one of the most clear about what it means to be a Christian working in the general marketplace. But before we get to the big idea, I want to address one of the kind of myths that has been a part of history involving Christianity. Because the first word we're going to look at when we get to verse 22, which is where we're going, so you can read ahead in your Bible if you want. When we get to verse 22, the first word there is one that will probably trip us up. At least I hope it does, because it's an awful word that refers to a terrible institution that has been a part of history. And so I want to take a little bit of time to show how this passage, because there have been periods in history where the passage that we're about to look at for a godly principle in which to live has been misapplied. Remember we talked last week how the Bible is truth, but that doesn't mean that every thought that you or I think about it is going to be true? People have misapplied Scripture. And there's few verses that have been more misapplied than Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. So I want to make certain we get rid of the myth so we can find the truth. See, the first word in chapter 3, verse 22 is slaves. Now, the Bible never says that slaves is a good idea, but there are situations where the Bible reports it because it was part of culture. It's been a part of every human culture. And there's parts where there are seemingly some allowances for it. So as we look at this passage, we need to be really, really, really careful. Now, historians tell us that there was a form of slavery that existed in the Greco-Roman world that is probably the form being addressed here. And it was functionally this. Rather than what we would think of from the American experience of slavery, which was treating another human being as subhuman, treating another people as pure property and a person without rights, that is not the same kind of slavery being referred to here. What's being referred to here is most likely, functionally, time-bound indentured servitude. Let me explain that. So imagine you owned a business, and your business went under, and so now you owe $150,000. Anybody got $150,000 just sitting around you can pay off a debt? Me neither. So, or if you do, let's take an offering today. you're glad you didn't put your hand up. So imagine you had a debt like $150,000. There's no way that you can pay it off. Well, what would sometimes happen in this culture is somebody would come along and say, I will pay your $150,000 debt in exchange for you working for me for the next, for example, 10 years. So you and your household will join my household. So you will have room and board under my roof, but you will work for me, and after 10 years' time, you will be a free person again. So there was a form of slavery that existed because there was an absence of kind of the social structures. I mean, I'm grateful we have things like bankruptcy. So when, because, I mean, some of us here, we've gone through that kind of thing. If we lived in Greco-Roman times, when you were talking about slavery in this context, that'd be you or that'd be me. Because we people that have a debt that cannot be paid. So it's condoning, or it's there's making an allowance for that particular form. But here's the other thing that you need to see, because it's also in the same passage, in the same book that has been misapplied from those that would want to forward the most corrupt versions of slavery, has been where even in the same book, the sociological underpinnings of slavery are actually dismantled. Just take a look at chapter 3, verse 11. So Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, which amazingly enough was not a colossal church. It was a tiny little place. I don't know why. Anyways, he's writing to the church in Colossae, chapter 3, verse 11. Here, Paul and Timothy write, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, kids, you can ask your parents about that later, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or what? Free. But Christ is all and in all. So here's what's being said. Here in this church, there are no socioeconomic factors that will separate us. Here in this church, there are no racial divides. Here in this church, it is all about Jesus. And before him, we are equal. So that's what's being taught here. And as this got applied through history, and history records it was Christians that were ultimately part of the abolitionist movement, ultimately part of dismantling this corrupt institution of slavery. So I hope we can hear that enough that as we enter into this next passage, we can go, okay, I don't agree with the word, but I can still hear there's a principle behind it that is timeless and that can speak even into my situation. Now we get to verse 22. Slaves, Paul and Timothy write, says, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of what? And reverence for the who? Lord. So obey your masters. So obey your boss, your employer, if you want to put it that way. And do the right thing, not just when they're watching, but when they're not. Out of sincerity and reverence for who? The Lord. What? There's a connection being made between, well, let's put it this way. I've heard it said that integrity is who you are when nobody's watching. Think about that. Your integrity is who you are when nobody's watching. So at home when you're alone, or in the workplace when the boss isn't watching, who you are in that moment says a lot about your character. And your character says a lot about what kind of a relationship you really have with God. Let's just keep reading. Verse 23. So whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. As working for who? As working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Wow. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. So let's poke around in this just a little bit. If you talk to employers today, they say one of the greatest problems that they face is employee theft. People that figure that since they're on the job, they can just take stuff from the company and make it their own. Do you steal from your boss? If you have a boss, do you steal from your boss? The way you treat your boss and your employment is to some degree a reflection on your character, and your character is a reflection of the kind of relationship you have with God. Do you steal, maybe not stuff, but time? There are some jobs where, admittedly, it is okay to, you know, while you're working, to be reading other things or checking your Facebook status, you're playing with your smartphone. But that's not, if you're on somebody else's clock, that's not your decision to make. That's theirs. If they say it's okay, it's okay. But if they don't say it's okay, you're stealing. You're stealing. You're stealing time. There's a mutual agreement between you and your employer. You'll pay me this much per hour or this kind of a salary, and while I'm on the job, I'll be fully engaged on the job. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. Do we steal time from our employers? And here I'm talking about employers, whether you're on the job as a volunteer, whether you're on the job as a paid employee, whether your job is in the home, or whether your job is in the marketplace. We all have a job. We all have things that we do. Or maybe another way to look at it is, do you steal passion or attention from your employer? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Because if you think about it, any job worth doing is going to have an inherently socially redeemable value to it. There's a couple of exceptions, and we'll touch on those in just a second. But pretty much any job has an inherent social merit to it. If your job is sweeping floors, you're making the world a cleaner and better place for other people. And that has inherent value. If you're a teacher, you're raising up the next generation of students, of young people, of citizens, and your job has inherent value. If you're in a service sector, you're in medicine, that may be an easy one to connect the dots. Even if you're in a support element, you work for the hospital in billing, for example, or in IT, your job has inherent social value. And part of what being a faithful follower in the workplace means, look for the inherent social value of the thing that your organization is about and work for that with all your heart. Even in retail, think about it. In retail, you're not just there to sell a widget. You're there to help connect people with a product that will make their life better. The better pair of pants that will help them feel better about themselves has an inherent social value. The better gadget that will make their life better, an inherent social value. Work at it in a way that brings value to the people that you are seeking to serve through your business, in a way that brings appropriate profit to the boss, whoever she or he is, and allows you and others to be employed. There is inherent social value in just about anything you would do in any work environment. Let me talk about a couple of exceptions. Not because I'm trying to pick on them, just because I think it'll be helpful for understanding it. If you're currently working in the pornography industry, God loves you, we love you, and we will help you find a job that has some degree of social value. And maybe your step now can be lovingly finding a way to get out of that corrupt industry. If you're currently working in the gambling industry, God loves you, and we love you, and we will help you find a better job. or if you're working in the high interest emergency loan business, the payday loan business, God loves you and we love you and we will help to put you out of work because we are providing microloans as a church, and you don't need to be a mathematician to figure out that 0% interest will beat 300% interest every single time. So come work for us. We've got a better job environment. But chances are there's nobody here, or, well, if you are, we love you and we'll help you find a better spot. You know, they're in an industry like that that just really has no inherent social value. Chances are, if you're working or volunteering somewhere, what you do matters a whole lot more than you might be aware or think. And the good news is, and the reminder from God's word is, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Is that even if your employer doesn't see how hard you're working and how much you are trying to add value to that company or that organization or its mission, the person you're volunteering for just does not appreciate you, you need to know this. God knows and God sees. And let's just keep reading. Since you know, verse 24, that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. God knows and God sees. Verse 25, those who do wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Then we get to chapter 4, verse 1. One of the cool insights about this passage that I think also is part of what undermines the godlike slavery, you know, lie that is sometimes told. Actually, Pastor Adam mentioned this to me this week. I thought it was very insightful. Is that here in the same passage as a letter is being written to the church, both slaves and masters are being addressed. So where are they sitting? They're sitting next to each other. They're in the same church. They're in the same community. This is not a segregated situation. This is fully integrated. And so there's a word to those who are the bosses. So maybe if you're in charge of people, you're in management, middle management, upper management, you're the business owner, you're the big boss. Here's God's word for you. Masters, provide your slaves, your employees, your workers, however you want to voice it, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. Because you know that you also have a what? You also have a master in heaven. You might be the boss on the job, but you are not the boss of this world. And there is a big boss. You might be the big boss in your organization, but there's a way bigger boss who is over your organization. And you have the choice in the way that you govern your organization to either work with that big boss saying, yes, well done, my good and faithful servant, or that good boss saying, this is wrong. And so as Christians are engaged in the workplace, we work towards justice. Like you heard Steve talking about their struggles and what they're trying to do is what is right, what is fair, what is just. Because God knows, because God sees. And you know, even if your employees never say thank you, thanks for making this a good work environment. I love coming to work every day. Or your customers don't say, hey, thanks, I just really appreciate that you're trying to provide fair value to your customers and a low-stress sales environment. Your customers may never actually say thank you. But God knows, and God sees. I asked Russians to distribute these little stones. Can you take that out? I thought it might be kind of a nice way to take one of these home, and there's some in baskets by the door, so there's enough for everybody. Just to take one home and put it in your work environment, whether your work environment is in the home or outside of the home, or it's a place of volunteering. Like those of you who are retired, you have such a gift and you have so much to give, and you know God has a call, ministry call for you. It's just you are now in the position in life where you're free, where the economics doesn't dictate what you must do. You are perhaps the most free of all, but you still have work to do. He's not finished with you yet. Some reminder, or you're a student, this might go in your study carol, or wherever you do your work, as a reminder that God knows, that God sees. Because just imagine, if you would, just imagine what would happen if we actually applied this verse to our life. Don't you think it would be an amazing witness to the church and to the power of the gospel if when somebody is looking for really great employees, they just start calling around to churches and say, hey, do you have anybody that needs a job? Because I know that Christians work harder towards bringing value to the company. Wouldn't that be a great way to be a light in this world? If you're an employer, isn't that the kind of employee you're looking for? The person that says, because I work for Jesus, I'm going to do right whether you are watching me or not. I'm going to work hard for the best, for the greatest good that this organization can bring, whatever the win is for your organization, whatever the socially redeeming value of your organization is, I'm going to work towards that with all my heart because I'm working for Jesus, whether you're watching me or not. Isn't that the person you want to hire? Okay. Now imagine if those who are in positions of authority, you're the boss of somebody, whether that's the little people in your house, the short ones that you're trying to turn into big ones. The students in your classroom, the employees under your care. Don't you want a boss like this? Somebody that says, I'm going to do right by the people under my care. I'm going to provide people with what is just, or so what is right and what is fair, whether they say thank you or not. Because I know that there's a big boss who is watching me. And he sees how hard I'm trying. Don't you want to work for somebody like that? That's why God's word is, we follow Jesus because it's true. I mean, we follow Jesus because Jesus rose from the dead and nobody else has done that before. And so that kind of validates all the stuff he said about being Savior and God. And we follow Jesus because it's true. But the other side benefit is because the resurrection is true, is it also works. As we practice Christian principles, it will make the world a better place. Just imagine if we took God's word seriously. And if you, wherever you work this week, say, I work for Jesus. I'm going to do the right thing, whether you're watching me or not, because I know that God sees how hard I'm trying. I want us to close with a time of an opportunity for prayer. I started off with asking, who finds work frequently frustrating? And I want us to have an opportunity for us to pray for each other. And I'm going to ask you to be bold, so I'll just tell you in advance what I'm asking you to do. Is if you say, my work environment, whatever that work environment is, in the home, outside the home, in volunteering, or for pay, whatever is work for you, my work right now, or as a student, my work right now is especially frustrating. And I'd like you to put up your hand. We're not going to put you on the spot. You don't need to tell a story. Steve had notes beforehand. You don't need to just randomly. Anyways, we just want to pray for you and have some of the Christian sisters and brothers around you put a hand on your shoulder and ask for God's help. Because no matter what your situation, God can help. It might be that just simply the reminder of God's presence will give you the strength to continue to work hard and do the right thing in the vocational environment in which you find yourself. God will just give you the strength, and we can pray for you to have that. It might also be that in the process of, as we pray, is you discover that one of the reasons your work is so frustrating is you're just in the wrong place. Frankly, that's one of the reasons. That's the other side benefits of a connection group or some sort of connection relationship. That's why I long for you to have a few people in your life that you can be real with, to be honest with, whether that's in a formal connection group or just a coffee group or just somehow you're being intentional about spiritually supporting a few people around you, because you cannot see every aspect of you. And so I need people in our lives who can speak truth to us, because oftentimes we short sell the things we're actually good at, or we're just plain deceived about the things that we're not so good at. And we need somebody else to speak truth, lovingly speak truth to us. Andrew, you're really not as good at that as you think you are. But in fact, Andrew, you're a bit better at that than you think you are. That's why you need other Christians in your life. It's one of the side benefits of, I'm praying that you will be intentional about connecting with other people. It will make your work life better, because you'll have a better sense of how you're wired up. You'll have some safe places to share your frustrations, to vent your pain, and to process it. Quick plug for the guys group. If you're a guy, there's a group that meets on Friday nights, in fact, next Friday night, and most of what they talk about is applying faith in the workplace. Your work can be better than it is now. Your experience of work can be better than it is now if you will allow other Christians into your life. Actually, even through one of the email threads going around this week, it was one on Facebook, one with the guys group. They shared a whole bunch of really helpful resources for what it means to be a Christian in the workplace. Some of it's on the insert. Some of it's on our Facebook page. There's help. There's resources. We can build each other up. There was some tremendous wisdom that was shared within those groups, just to build each other up. I urge you to check that stuff out. So that's the challenge, to allow some sisters and brothers to pray for you. So who would be bold to say that today, my work environment has been, I'm in a season where my work environment is particularly frustrating. There we go. That's good. So you see some hands. If somebody else has their hand up right now, put your hand on their shoulder. We screened them all for cooties. They're fine. We're not going to put you on the spot or put them on the spot. But we are going to ask for God's intervention and help, because God can help. He can give you strength in a rotten environment to continue to do the right thing, whether somebody says thank you or not. Or he can give you the wisdom to find the environment where you're supposed to be. So let's pray for each other. God, we thank you for the gift of work. We thank you that it was intended for good, though we recognize that because we are broken, fallen people living in a world of broken, fallen people in a broken, fallen universe, work is frequently, frequently frustrating. And so we pray for our sisters, we pray for our brothers that are in particularly difficult work environments right now. Whether that's because they're looking for employment and can't find it, because maybe they're shifting into retirement and are just finding it very difficult, or they're in work cultures that are toxic and painful, and it makes it very, very hard to do the right thing. Lord, we pray for your strength by your Holy Spirit to rest on their lives. Lord, we pray for wisdom to know whether or not they're in the right place. And if, Lord, you have a different plan for them, that they would have the wisdom to know how to make the change. And Lord, for all of us, help us to remember that we ultimately work for you, that the lives that we live are covered by your grace, that you forgive us of our sins and our faults and our failings, and you see it every time we seek to do the right thing. Bless us, Lord, We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.